Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from one of my own works. It's called No Millennium, Really. Two question marks there. No Millennium, Really? That's what they're telling us anyway. This content is available at Pasturelands, my YouTube channel. It's also a book at Amazon.com. And you can download the PDF of this book. I just now uploaded that for you. It's right here at Sermon Audio on part one. There's the PDF, the portable document file, I think that's called. And so you don't have to buy the book if you've got lots of paper and ink and so on in your computer. We're in the second part now of this series and trying to trace the kingdom of God down through the years and in the biblical text. We can never downplay the reign of Yahweh, the great I Am, over all his creation and all of heaven. Israel acknowledged this early and often, as here after the deliverance from Egypt in Exodus 15:18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. We know that. When the Bible speaks of the reign and rule of God or Christ, it speaks of two things. First is his ultimate authority over all things, even that which he allows to displease him for the time being. This is unquestioned. It's unchanging. It's unchangeable. His reign is forever. We know that. But second, it becomes clear from the beginning of time that the Father had in mind a human-based government for the planet, on the planet, but still under his direct supervision. The very first chapter of the Bible has God telling Adam to fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over all God's creation. Adam was in charge of the earth, humanly speaking. He was to bring glory to heaven while enjoying dominance on earth. But then right away we read of the fall of man and the progressing of mankind to lower and lower depths of sin. That brought an end to this first government. Unfortunately, the second one that was begun with a covenant with Noah didn't fare much better. Men are evil, and wherever they are unchecked, they'll go downhill. So human government then takes over when it seems that God's government is failing. It's cataloged in Genesis 10 as men rise up against God again, and it seems that the rule of God is never going to be established on the earth. It seems that way to this day, doesn't it? But hidden under the doings of Adam's and Noah's descendants is the slow unfolding of a plan to bring the reign of God, the kingdom of God, to our rebellious planet. It's still coming. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called specifically by God to head up a new nation. All families of the earth are going to be in some way blessed by this people, though at first a family and then a national entity in a new land, Israel does not initially seem headed toward kingdom status. In fact, the transition seems to trouble the Lord. We'll talk about that later, but long before the days of the kings in Israel, Moses spoke a startling word about their coming. It's in Deuteronomy 17. Starting with verse 14, when you come to the land, says Moses, which the Lord your God is giving to you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Even before this, Exodus 19, before the giving of the law, God spoke through Moses a promise that's often overlooked. He said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." And so an earthly kingdom has been in the works all along. It will come as a result of Israel's stubborn rejection of the rule of God. I'm still speaking Old Testament here. But it's coming. Moses even gives the rules for such a governor. Most of these rules were broken, like the prohibiting of the multiplication of wives and horses and riches. But the ruler of God's people was to be a reader of and a keeper of the law of God all his days, says Moses. Some of the kings of Judah were evidently of this caliber, but toward the end of the southern nation, Judah, there was nothing but disdain for God's law on the throne. So God gave up the kingdom idea altogether. Wrong, not at all. Because of his particular fondness for King David, and especially because of his ultimate goal to be Lord over his own creation in a personal way, some promises were made which cannot be reversed. We're going to look at that next. And that is talking about the Davidic kingdom. Moses then not only recorded the early attempts of man to rule under the Creator, but he had predicted that the desire for a king would come into the hearts of the Jewish people. Though their desire was carnal, God was able to use that history, as told of in 1 Samuel and following, for his glory. We're going to fast forward now from the time of the patriarchs, book of Genesis, through the time of the Egyptian wanderings, book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and when the Lord ruled through Moses, to the time of the Judges, the book of Judges, when God reigned through prophets and special warriors who kept the young nation intact. There was correction when needed, and advancement when called for, but the general feeling was that God was in charge of his people. But unfortunately, Israel was not satisfied with God being in charge. The record of the coming transition is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Then it says, "All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" That's prophecy, right? It's exactly what Moses said would happen. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Moses and Samuel, the prophets here, in agreement that a kingdom is coming. And though at first it seems that God is capitulating to his people, he's just caving in, right? No, this is the plan of God to bring a kingdom to earth, eventually under the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. But we've got to go through some difficult times first. Well, Samuel is broken over this matter. The Lord, too, was angered, yet in his wisdom he allowed his plan to work out through this rejection by Israel. The following chapters of 1 Samuel relate the formation of the kingdom under a less than desirable man. The people were getting the opposite of what Moses had prescribed in Deuteronomy. King Saul was definitely not a man of the word, and the prophet Samuel had given them repeated warnings about what a king could do and would do if he were given the power. And so it came to pass, as the prophets said. After repeated disobediences, the Lord intervened and allowed Samuel to anoint another king. And from this point in the story, the future of Israel, and I have to say even the world, starts to be very much more manifest. King David will prefigure the one who is to be king over all the earth one day. David's rise and reign are recorded in the next book of the Bible, and 2 Samuel contains a promise that all of us need to drink in. It's in 7:16, and it's speaking to David. Your throne, David, shall be established forever. Well, even a cursory understanding, knowledge of the later years of David's life, lets us know that the man David is not the ultimate subject of this promise. Like all of us, though his heart was after God, his flesh was after David quite often. But God has spoken. First, there is to be a forever throne. Second, that throne is to be somehow related to the man David. Isaiah picks up the David theme about 300 years later, speaking of a child who is to be born, a child who will bear on his shoulders the government, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper." Zechariah says that in that day, at the end of history, the house of David shall be like God. There was a crowd that surrounded Jesus one day when he was here. Even they got it. It says, others said, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ," that's the Messiah, the coming king, "comes from the seed of David?" John, in the last chapter of the Bible, the very last chapter, quotes Jesus as referring to himself in this manner. "I am the root and the offspring of David. I was before David, I am after David." Well, we've struck a biblical nerve here in mentioning David. With David comes the earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of God nevertheless. With David, historically, comes expansion and victory and the wiping out of God's enemies. And so the kingdom was then, it is now, and is yet to come. A kingdom that shall be around forever. Now we've covered 3,000 years of earth's history so far. In every age, there is the king in heaven attempting to establish his reign on earth. And now we've found the key person in the Old Testament whose descendant will make it all happen in a permanent way. Glorious things are truly ahead of us. I hope that you'll stay with me in this study. Thanks for listening today. Please look around the site while you're here. I've got tons of audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories, and Bible studies on a number of subjects. We've got a blog here. If you would like more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel. It's known as Pasture Lands, or buy one of the books I've put together. I think 65 now. It's at Amazon.com that you'll find those. Just put my name in there. bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com is my email address. Contact me and I'll tell you about our Zoom meetings and even send you an invitation to them if you're interested. Anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on June 24, 2020. 22. And Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.